This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when they had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Father God, we come before you this morning and we see in Acts 12 the depths of our hearts. The propensity for people-pleasing, the propensity for forcing our will upon others, for our prayerlessness, for faithlessness, and for fear. And God, we ask that you would help us to open our hearts to you, that your word would go forth, that it would not return void. And that is your promise. And so we cling to that this morning. But most of all, we want to see Jesus this morning, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, the only one who can save. And we ask that you would open our ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you. It has been a long time since I've gotten to preach here, so I'm excited to be able to get to preach at Good Shepherd again. I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open as we move through Acts 12. We have been cruising through the book of Acts over the last 6 months or so. We've been moving chapter by chapter, and this summer, one of the things that I tried to do as Michael asked me to shape this series is we wanted to move kind of chunk by chunk through Acts, because I've never actually gotten to preach through the whole book of Acts. And it is incredible, the depth of the drama and the narrative that we find here in Acts 12. It's almost like a Hollywood movie as we're watching the action and we're seeing miraculous things that are being done to advance the kingdom of God in his church. And so we see kind of three main sections and characters in this passage. We see Herod's prayerlessness and his persecution of the church. We see Peter's miraculous divine salvation. And ultimately, we see the advance of Christ's church. And it is gaining steam. It is growing in momentum. It is amazing the things that are being done in the name of Christ. And God is being glorified. And that's the main thing that I want us to see this morning, is that in God's sovereignty, in his power, in his might, in his authority, God will be glorified in the good things and the hard things. If we look, starting in verse 1, we see that Herod is set up to be this massive villain of the story, right? This passage, if you look at the language, it moves really, really fast as far as the pacing of it. It starts out and it says, about that time. So it's a transition point in the book of Acts. So initially, we see the gospel going forth throughout Jerusalem. And now it's going forth to the Gentiles. And so we get this episode in the midst of the church planting movement that's being done. Saul and Barnabas at the end and John Mark, they go off to the reaches of the known world to be able to share the gospel with those who are far off. And it's an amazing time for the church. It is also ringed with death as a theme in this passage. We see the death of James at the very beginning, and at the end, we see the death of Herod. And Herod's initial actions of laying violent hands on the inner circle of Christ's disciples is absolutely, it should stop us in our tracks. That this ruler who would claim Jewish descendancy would see a threat to his power in the growing church movement that is moving forth. In fact, hearing the name Herod should even make us think back to the trial and ultimate crucifixion of Christ, as Herod, a different Herod, was participating in that as well. And laying violent hands on those, it's not the first martyrdom in the early church. However, it is the first martyrdom by the sword. And it is one of the first times that we see a ruler who is exercising Jewish law to execute those in the church. And he is following parts of the law, but not the whole law. If you would like to, you can turn to Deuteronomy 13. At the end of the chapter, there's a section of Jewish law where it talks about being put to death by the sword. And not just the individual that is leading the city astray, but the entire city was to be put to death by the sword. Did Herod do that? No. No, because to put to death his constituency there in Jerusalem would have been dangerous. It would have been war, seemingly. And so James, the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder, is put to death by the sword. And you can imagine what this would have done for the early church, right? Devastation, a general sense of grief and depression about, you know, God, what's happening? What's going on here? We think about it today in third world countries where the church is advancing through underground movements and house churches where leaders are arrested and executed because of the threat to the local government. And here, James dies. And it's no small thing, even though it's given a very brief footnote in this section. We see in that Herod's desire to impose his will on the people, but not only that, but his fear in doing so, right? Even as Herod is putting to death James, his desire is to please the people, right? The very people that under Deuteronomy 13 should have been also put to death, the entire city, now he's pandering to the crowd. There is a very real tension anytime you exercise the office of leadership in a group of people to want to please the people to which you're trying to lead. One of the things that Pastor Michael and I talk about on the regular is just the fear of man that goes hand in hand with preaching the word of God on a Sunday morning. To be honest and vulnerable for a moment, you know, one of those thoughts that goes through your head on a Sunday morning is, man, I really hope the people hear and that they like what they hear. And so we see Herod in his leadership is weak. He is weak in hoping that people will like him. And he's playing to the crowd. It's almost like a gladiator moment, right? Are you not entertained? And in his fear and his prayerlessness, we see this picture of ourselves, of the way that oftentimes we don't pray as much as we ought to. I had a panic moment a couple weeks before the soccer clinic, and Michael and I were meeting in his office, and he was like, so how are you feeling about it? Are you excited? And I was like, we have everything and even more than I could have dreamed, but we don't have enough players. And I don't know if we're going to get them. I don't know if they're going to sign up. I don't know if they're going to show up. And Michael turns to me and he's like, have you prayed about it? I was like, oh, yes, but not as much as I wish I had been, right? One of the presidents of the seminary I graduated from has a quote, and he says, if you want to humble a Christian, ask them about their prayer life. If you want to humble a Christian, ask them about their prayer life. Here, the difference maker in this story is the earnest prayer of the people of God for salvation. That's the difference maker. In one corner, we have Herod, who is this giant, right? And in the other corner, we have James and Peter and the early church, and they do not have the same level of firepower, right? They don't have the legions and the armies. They don't have the soldiers and the guards. They can't even seemingly swing a sword and actually hit their target, right? Peter, the one who was cowardly in the final hours of Jesus's life and crucifixion, here he stands and he's helpless. And so there's this imprisonment moment, but I want you to think about just how unfair this is, right? Herod sees this pressure point and he's pressing really hard, right, on the early church leadership. And so it's almost like having, I think one pastor I heard use the analogy of a 1,000-pound gorilla and a hamster, okay? And if you have hamsters in your home, we have one in our house. It's this little fluff mop. It's a guinea pig. Oh, I thought it was a hamster. All right. Guinea pig. And Leah, what's our guinea pig's name? Marshmallow, okay? So as I was thinking about this passage this week, I was thinking about a 1,000-pound gorilla and Marshmallow, okay? Our guinea pig, excuse me. And Herod is like, I've got this, right? He's almost showboating at this point. And the execution of James has crippled the church in some ways of just they're downcast. They don't know where the future is headed. And he's pandering to the crowd, right? He thinks he's got them. But God, and the prayers of his people. And so in verses 1-4, we just see this despair that starts to set in. And like any good prison break movie, we see the setup, right, of what's going to happen with Peter, right? He's hours from his execution. He's imprisoned. What is going to happen? And the people prayed. And the people prayed, and they poured out their hearts before the Lord in earnestness. They gathered together in houses around the city. One of the things I love that we got to do at the end of the month of May is we gathered here in the sanctuary, and we just prayed. There were health needs. There were needs for jobs and for God to provide financially and economically. There were desires to see people come to faith in Christ. And you know what? God's been answering that prayer. Within our congregation and outside of it, we've heard stories of many coming to faith over the course of this summer. And so the people prayed for salvation. And so as this story continues in verses 6-17, we see this miraculous rescue. So that Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer for him was being made before God by the church. And so even as Herod is about to bring him out on the very night that Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, verse 6, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison, right? This is seemingly an impossible escape. You can also almost picture like Ethan Hunt looking at it and going like, nah, I can't do that. Can't get him out. There's no way. And the angel of the Lord appears. And he stands next to him, and there's a light that shines in the cell. And my favorite part is that he strikes Peter, right? Peter's sleeping so hard that he just like elbows him really hard. And he's like, Peter, come on, get up. Do y'all know anybody that sleeps really hard? Okay. So Peter, and yep, you're pointing at me. That's my family. So Peter is in this position where all hope is seemingly lost, but you know what he's doing? He's resting. He's resting in the Father, in trusting that whether in living or in dying, God will be made much of. He will be glorified and honored in the life and potential death of Peter. And he's not just any sleeping, right? He is sleeping to the point where he's not wearing his clothes, right? He has to get dressed when the angel wakes him up. You know how sometimes you like fall asleep, but you're like still fully clothed? Peter was like resting, right? He's sleeping comfortably. His shoes are over here. And so he has to wake up and kind of in a daze try and get dressed. One of the hardest parts of Sundays for me is a lot of times I wake up first in the house and I have to get like ready in the dark. You ever tried to get ready in the dark? It's hard, right? Sometimes you're not matching. You're wearing two different shoes. And so Peter stumbles out with the angel, not even sure if this is real, right? This would be a great opportunity for Peter to boast and like, I just broke out of prison. Like, I'm going to add that to my resume, prison break. But instead, Peter is seemingly a passive participant in the deliverance, the divine deliverance of God because of the prayers of his people. And Peter is resting while the Lord works. And so he walks through gate after gate, door after door, and he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Seemingly there was a relationship familial relationship to Barnabas. And so they were very generous with their home and inviting people over and having prayer gatherings in their home. And so it's in the middle of the night, and they're still praying fervently for Peter. And he knocks on the door. And one of the servant girls comes. Her name's Rhoda. And the thing I love is Rhoda actually means rosebud. So I like to imagine this kind of just petite, sweet young girl comes to the door, and she is so startled by Peter's voice. that she leaves him standing at the front door, right? There's this comedic moment of just she's in shock. And she's not the only one shocked because she goes to talk to those that are gathered who are praying, and they call her crazy, right? She must be out of her mind. And instead, verse 15, you're out of your mind. And then they insist it's his angel. And what this reveals to us about our hearts is the reality that a lot of times when we're praying fervently for something, we don't actually believe that God can do it. And that was where I came to before the soccer clinic. Do I really believe that God can do this? Do I really believe that God can plant a church on the west side of Ocala? Do I really believe that he can do the impossible because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Because the power of the gates of heaven is what we're talking about. That when we pray that we are children coming before the Father with a wish list. We had a birthday in our house this last week, and it's always fun. I remember back to when I was a kid, and I got to make a birthday list, and it's always, there's some, like, realistic things, and then there's also some just absolutely crazy things that, like, we could never, you know, afford. And so when you come and you pray to the Father, do you look at it like a child coming to the Father of just dreaming big, of healing, of longing to see the kingdom come in my life first and in the lives of the others around me, of friends and neighbors and people that my relationship with them is broken and shattered, but I long to see reconciliation. See, we serve a God who is a deliverer. He delivers Peter. He sends the angel of the Lord to spring him from prison. And we are called to testify to the extraordinary, the unbelievable nature of salvation. That in this room, there are miraculous salvation stories, even if they are mundane. B.B. Warfield once described Christianity as unembarrassed supernaturalism. And so it is. We believe in miracles. We believe in the supernatural. We believe in a God who intervenes in our world. That is the hope of all believers around the world. Whether we live in a place of persecution where our lives are constantly being threatened under the government or whatever persecution we may face, we believe that God can conquer anything, right? That is the hope that we have. And not just that, when we look at this picture of the church praying, it is a corporate prayer gathering, right? They are gathered in a group. It was a somewhat imperfect prayer, but we see in this gathering that the people of God are gathered together, and they are very intentional, regularly gathering together. Church, what are you asking for God to do in your life and in the lives of those around you in the community? Luke 22:44, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's in agony. And he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus' church is following his model of fervent prayer, of leaning in to the God of the heavens, who is the only hope that we have when we come to the end of ourselves. And we need to do that way more often. To come to the end of ourselves and recognize that ultimately is the power and the authority of God in heaven that can move the hearts and minds of men and that can provide supernatural salvation and deliverance in times of hopelessness. The church is grieving, it's reeling, but still they cling to the promises of God. That is the beauty that we see in Acts 12. And so after they let Peter in, he testifies to the truth. Yeah, I had nothing to do with it. I love Peter. He's one of my favorite disciples in the Gospels, right? Peter is standing there, and he is just reveling and delighting in the reality of telling these things to everyone who will listen. And so he motions them to be silent, and he describes to them how the Lord has brought him out of prison. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter the story, where you come from, what your home life was like growing up, that you are a walking miracle if you are following after Christ? that the very faith that God has worked in you is a miracle. And not only that, that as we look at God's sovereignty in this story, that in the good and the hard, God is at work. That even as James is put to the sword and Peter is delivered, that God is good. That even as the hard questions in our hearts of where was God when James was executed by the sword, the truth is he was standing in the same place as when Jesus was hung on the cross. God's will was done. And his plan of redemption is beautiful and it's perfect and it's being orchestrated right in front of our eyes to perfection. That James's time ministering in Jerusalem had come to a close and God had come to call him home to glory. And God wasn't done with Peter. That Peter was there to be able to help guide the church into the next season. But you know what the beautiful truth is about James? Upon his execution, as he makes his way into eternity with the Father, he would never in a million years trade places with any one of us in this room. Because he had come home to the Father. And that's the thing that if we're really true, if we're really honest with ourselves about God's sovereignty that we wrestle with, is that in the hard things, is God's will good, right? Even if what we hope will happen doesn't come to pass, God's will is perfect, and his sovereignty over all things is good, and it guides his church. And so that's the last thing that I want us to see this morning, is that as the church grows, the gospel advances through the prayers of his people. That the Lord fights for his church and we have only to be still and rest in God's work. See, as we come to the close of this story, there's this contrast between Herod, who thinks he's got the church right where he wants them, and he thinks that he's won, and all of a sudden, he's lost. He's lost because he thinks that his will is any match for God's will. See, the reality is that when the kings of this earth try to exert their will or their authority or their power over anything, God laughs. He laughs because his power and his authority is ultimate and it is supreme. Verse 18, now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries. He ordered that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Herod realizes, even with all the power that he has, he's no match. It doesn't matter how many sentries he puts over Peter, and it was way overkill, right? Just a showboat move that ultimately... he's no match. And at the end, he meets with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they come to him in one accord, and he's giving them all the pomp and circumstance, and he's delivering this flowery oration or speech to them, and the people are shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man, and you know what the outcome is? Just like Peter, the angel of the Lord strikes him with a very different outcome. And he dies. And not just any death, right? The author records it as being eaten by worms. This shows that God is sitting on his throne and he laughs at those who would dare to stand against his people and the advancement of his church. That's the hope that we have. That no matter what the barrier or the insurmountable reality that we could never imagine could actually come true, God delights to give good things to his children. And he delights for us to come to him in earnest prayer. And even as the body of believers is expanding in verses 24 and 25, we see this language of Genesis where there was increasing and there was multiplication. That fruitfulness was going forth even in the midst of the blood of the martyrs. Isn't that amazing? That just when we think that this movement of the church is shipwrecked on the rocks, God says, I got this. That God loved his people so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Herod missed. Herod was so fearful of those around him, he never thought what mattered most was what the God of the universe thinks of us. That our eternal salvation is dependent upon our record in the eyes of the God of the universe. Do you know him? Do you know God in such a way that that prayer is a natural language that you go to over and over and over again? That God wants to move us into places where we can be used by him to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people that scare us. You know what's one of the scariest things I did this week? Standing in front of a group of children and reading scripture to them because I am rusty. After 15 years of youth ministry, I thought, man, this will be a piece of cake. And I got up and my throat got dry and there's all things going on around me. And in that moment, I just had to cling to the promises of God. That his word will go forth and it will not return void. That in the prayers of his people, God is honored and glorified. That in the simple things that we do to walk with Jesus every week, that God walks with us and he delights in us. And he simply wants to hear you share your heart with him. So I hope as you sit here this morning, you hear what kind of access that we can have to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. That we can have access like a child coming to their parent at 3 a.m. in the morning and asking for a glass of milk. That we can begin to pray kingdom prayers that say, not my will, God, but your will be done. I don't know where you want me to go. I don't know what kind of people you want me to share the gospel with, but show me the way. Lead me to those people. Bring them into conversation with me. And I long to see what God will do in the midst of those things. Who is God laying on your heart right now? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him where you can come as a child of God and earnestly offer up the desires of your heart to the Father? And watch with amazement in how he will meet you there. That is the beauty of Acts. And not only that, at the end, we get this little tidbit in verse 25, that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. God moved them to a place. They shared the gospel. Many came to faith, and they move on. One of the beautiful things about God desires, about what he desires to do with us, is he desires to move us outside of our comfort zone into places that that oftentimes we look and we go, there's no way. I know it to be true because he's done it in my life, and I know that he will do it in your life too. So if you are here this morning and you don't know whether this Jesus thing is real, if you would dare to believe that God really is as good and loving and faithful and sovereign as his word ascribes, I would invite you to take this opportunity and to begin walking with him today. That this testimony that we've just read was enough for many to believe and for the word to go forth. And it's enough for us. That all of the hardest questions in our mind of whether or not God really can do those things that you're praying about, yes, he can. But even if he doesn't, isn't he still good? And isn't he still sovereign? And isn't he still loving? That God would do abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And that he works all things for the good of those who love him according to his perfect will and purpose. And he has done those things in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. If you're walking with Jesus, if you came here this morning, and the story of Herod is one that just makes your skin crawl, right? Eaten by worms. I think one of the things that I would offer to you is the story of little Marshmallow. That the prayers of his people, that the desires of our heart matter, and the Father longs for us to come to him and to cling to him and to share with him the things that scare you, the things that worry you, whether it's a tropical storm, whether it's an election, whether it's a school year that we're on the brink of, whether it's your neighbors, whatever brokenness that you came into this place with this morning, God desires to hear it. And he longs for us to lay it at the feet of the cross and to lean in and to trust him so that he might surprise us day by day by day by day. That's what it looks like to follow after Jesus. That's what it looks like to be walking in a life of earnest prayer, to pray unceasingly. Would you pray with me? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we give you all the honor and the praise, and we come before you this morning and we confess that oftentimes we don't trust you. We don't believe that you can do the things that you say you can, and our prayers are hollow. We pray things that oftentimes are just a list. We pray through lists. And so God, would you give us faith? Would you do a work in our hearts that draws us into a relationship with your son, Jesus, where we walk baby steps, tenderly trusting in you, earnest in prayer that we would see your kingdom advance one life at a time. God, we thank you so much for your word, for the ways that it reveals the sin that remains within us and draws us to repentance, that we would confess our sin, our unbelief, our doubts, our fears, and that we would run to the foot of the cross where we see Jesus, our deliverer, our Messiah, the chain breaker, the one who frees the captives. God, when we were once enemies of yours, Christ died for us. And so we ask that you would do a work in our hearts and that you would transform our lives in the midst of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.